I hope he gets one. Donnie's a good man. Need more like him. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to John chapter 17. You're going to have to work with me a little bit this morning. I'm not up to, I kind of have a balance in my life right now. I got enough drugs to stay up anymore and I'll be over. And you ain't ever see me when I'm high, so you'd be a good, it'd be on YouTube too. But anyway, just work with me this morning. I'll do the best I can here, and we'll just get through it by the grace of God. Praise the Lord. So anyway, last week, as you know, we started John chapter 17. And in this chapter, we see Christ. He knows what's happening now. He knows what's coming. And he's trying to prepare the apostles that have been with him now for 3.5 years. And he knows all the events that are going to be coming down the line, and he knows how it's going to impact them. And he's trying to prepare them for what's coming. I've often looked at, you know, what he was doing, putting it into a very smaller context of what pastors should be doing today to get their people ready for what's coming our way. And in this chapter is the great chapter where he's praying for his apostles. And he's praying that they will stay the course and finish the work that that the Father had started with him. And, you know, all of this is some really good material, not only to see what he's going through there and what the apostles are going through, but for all of us. Because he's coming down to the end of his ministry here, and he's going to be obviously going to the cross. You know, I took our text and I showed you what God gave me out of it many years ago. You know, John chapter 17, you wouldn't think that it's an impact chapter, but it really is. It was to me anyhow. I can't, maybe not to somebody else. But I took the text and I showed you, you know, what God gave me out of it many years ago. This chapter has helped me in many ways. The fact that I understand that I too must finish the work that God has given me. And how God time frame, we talked about this last week, God's time frame of my work and your work too, were based on, you know, the fact that just as his hour came, and he says that in the passage last week, our hour has come. It's now our time to stand up and do the work. And just as Christ's hour came to his work, so too, you and me. Right now, you know, we're on prime time. We're on the clock, and we have to be about our Father's business. And I showed you how that Christ always took care of those that God had given to him. I think that's probably one of the most important things I got out of this. The 12 apostles, what they meant to him. You know, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 talks about that in a church today, that the pastors and the spiritual leaders are there for the watch care of your soul. They watch for your soul. And I've often seen the parallel of what he did with his apostles and how he cared for them, how he met all of their needs within that confine of what he's doing. What my job needs to be to take care of the people that, you know, God has given me. And how of all the things, you know, this is a perfect model for any pastor. And for me, first, to look after the people, as I said, that God has given me. And for those of you who work with people, for you to be able to see what you need to be to them and how they need to be. You know, you need to be appreciative of where the God had gave them to you and that you're there for them in their life. And, you know, I talked last week about the sin of ingratitude. Most kids, and I know this was true of me, and it's worse now than when I was a kid, but most kids really don't appreciate all that their parents do for them. I know I didn't. You know, it's a thing where my mom and dad, they sacrificed for me and my sister. I remember, you know, that they tried to give us everything that, you know, that the other kids had. And I simply will tell you now that, you know what, I really didn't appreciate everything that they did. I think a lot of kids think that they're just entitled to things, especially today. You know, I remember I got my first bicycle. I wanted a, this is going to sound corny to some of you, but you go back in my day, I wanted a three-speed Schwinn racer. Now, three speeds, man, you get a 20-speed today, but back in my day, they only had three speeds. And it was white, and it had the little tires, you know, those little tires on them that they put on them back then. And it was, my mom and dad sacrificed to give me that. I know they did. My dad worked two jobs. I didn't appreciate it. By the time two years later, it was wrecked. It was messed up. And I don't know what they paid for it, but I sold it for 50 cents. I look back on that now, and I think to myself, that was my ingratitude. And I think a lot of kids are that way. I think that they don't really appreciate all that their parents do for them. And I, in my own life, have always been appreciative of the people that God has given me. I learned my lessons of ingratitude back in the day. And I am telling you that, you know, you need to thank God for the people that God has put in your life to be there for you. You know, and maybe you'll see this when you get a little older spiritually, but you'll be able to look back and you'll be able to see how God brought people into your life, brought circumstances into your life, gave you what you needed at a time in your life to help you. And I never want to forget the people that God has given me here, that I couldn't do my work. I couldn't do what God has called me to do without you being part of that, and I'll never take that for granted. And you always want to take care of those who take care of you, especially in the ministry. I gave you the verse last week, John chapter 10, verse 10, that he's given us life, but life more abundantly. And I explained that, how that you take the people God give you and you just don't stop with them getting salvation. You make sure that they get everything that their needs. The book of Acts, clearly, for me anyhow, is the model of all of this. The early church carrying on the work with the apostles. How in the Bible, you know, and how it's Bible-based and the Holy Spirit of God was moving through that church. And how that God brought the people to get the work done. God's Holy Spirit brought the people that was needed in that early church, just like he's done in this church, just like Christ and his apostles, just like, as I said, the church in Antioch. And then at that point, it's the pastor's job. Now, I'm taking my time going through this because, let me just say this. I know as well as I'm standing here that someday, some of you will pastor. There's no question in my mind about it. I see you have the qualities. You have what it's going to take. You have a good handle on the Bible. God is moving through your life. Some of you are married and you have a good solid marriage. Some of you are single and I know God will bring somebody into your world that you know, that will be a good help meet to you. But I'm always mindful and looking around and watching you young guys and what God is doing in your life. And I would never come up to you and say it to you. Some of you have talked to me about it and we have talked about it. But to me, I would never go to somebody and say, hey, I think God's called you to pastor. No. I want God to reveal that to you through this church and through the ministries. And when that happens, then my job really kicks in. You see, it's the pastor's job to see the people as God sees them. See you the way the Lord sees you. To be able to see the issues that you struggle with. To be able to see you move up through those spiritual levels. I think most important is to be able to see the potential in all of you that you don't see in yourself. Now, I'm just talking about guys pastor, but I'm talking about the ladies too. You have some incredible ladies here. Thursday night, you know, in Bible study, a couple of young men asked the question, and I didn't reveal who he was, but I spoke directly to him. But I said, I've had two or three this last week. Really want to fine-tune where they're at to get where God wants them to go. You know what? I see in some of you, many of you, the qualities that I look for that need to be in your life as a man or a woman to take your stand today and really be everything that God wants you to be. And then when you see that, then you take that person, people, whatever, and then you invest everything you have in them. You don't hold anything back. You want them to have the best because it's the job in our hour, my hour, is to develop you, help you get the most out of everything that you are to be everything you can be. Absorbing those people into not just your ministry but your life. And allow them to have any questions they want to ask or they learn anything that they want to learn. You always protect them. You never allow anybody to hurt them. I've had, over the years, young men and young ladies that have really started to come up and grow, and some of the older guys that had quit growing, they didn't appreciate the young guys coming up. And I would catch them sandbagging these guys. I would see them setting them up because they resented the fact that they were eclipsing them because they had quit growing years ago and these guys were really doing the job and moving along. I never tolerated that. I would never tolerate that. The fastest way for that guy to get put on a shelf is to hurt one of my young men or one of my young ladies. And you'll be on restroom duty for the rest of your life with the door locked. And another thing you got to do, you got to find ways to help you guys grow faster. It took me 30 years to learn the Bible, and I still don't know it, but to get a handle on it. I don't want you to have to be 30 years doing it. The plan that I have, the way I do things, if you let me have you and you can stand me, I'll get you there in about 10. Get you really good in about 15. And of course, God can use you way before you get to that point. He did me. You know, and it's a thing where that's the job. You got to be there for them. You got to go through their struggles with them, their trials with them. Each one of you is different. And each one of you is unique. But each one of you is invaluable. And you got to be able to bring all that together through the bond of ministry as God builds you and our work and what we do for God, what we can do to finish our work. You build in them by my own personal relationship with the Word of God, giving you what God has given me. And the key word in ministry today, bar none, for me anyhow, is simply one word, and that is the word loyalty. My being loyal to the people God has given me and giving them what they need. Allowing nobody to hurt them, to sandbag them, to keep them from growing spiritually. A lot like Paul and Timothy, not a lot like Paul and Timothy, that's the model, a spiritual father to them. And in time, they too will pick up the work of load of the work of the ministry, and they'll begin to labor their hour to do what God called them to do. I've told you many times, and it's a true statement. Most pastors today will never look at the people that they have the way they should. They'll look at them as a number on a giving record. They'll look at them as something that they want in their church, but they don't really want a one-on-one relationship with them. They want to have them around so when they build a $30 to $60 million monument to themselves, they can put it on the backs of the people to pay for. But when you have a tough time in your life, you never get to see the guy. And I've told you this many, many times. I don't build buildings. I build people. I teach you how to build your own life first with the Word of God. When you get married, I want to teach you how to have the right kind of marriage because God wants to use you both. I want to teach you then how to build your family. We have some tremendous young couples in our church that have some incredible kids. I watch how your kids are respectful. I watch how good they are, how they behave. And you've done a good job with your family. And I want to teach you how to build your ministry in your hour. And yet, my investment in your life, it's only because somebody invested in my life many years ago. Somebody showed me the importance of showing me how special I was when I didn't feel special. Somebody took me under their wing and pointed out my good qualities when everybody else was just pointing out my bad qualities. And I had some. Showed me the importance of how special I could be. And show me how to make an investment in somebody's life. For years and years and years I did this, and I've never really told anybody, but it's a thing where it's just a little thing I do. I used to see somebody coming into the church that was a new person, you know, and they'd be around for a little bit. And I'd pull them aside and I'd give them a wide margin Bible. I'd go get one out of the bookstore, and Rose knows it's true. She used to complain all the time that there was no Bibles because I was giving too many of them away. So we fired Rose, and now she's cleaning the restroom down at the end of the hall. I looked at it this way. Now, to me, there's nothing better than a Bible, amen? Nothing better than a wide margin Bible. Can't get them anymore, but, you know, back in the day. So I would pull somebody aside, and I'd give them a wide margin Bible, and I'd say, hey, look. I don't want you to buy this out of the bookstore. I said, I want to make an investment in your life. And I can't think of a better investment to make than to give you this Bible. Then I would say this. There's only one catch to it. At some point in your life, when you don't want to do the ministry anymore, or you don't want to read your Bible anymore, or you don't want to do anything with the Bible, then just give it back to me, and I'll give it to somebody else. You know, in all my years, I never had anybody give me one back. Most of them have done what they needed to do with it. I saw that as a $40 investment in somebody's life that would change for all eternity. Now, I'm not smart enough, good enough, or godly enough. Somebody did that for me. And I have never taken for granted all the things that God has put in my life and the people that have put in my life to help me get me where I'm at. Some of them, there was many things that I didn't agree with them on, but I learned from them. I never shut anybody out because of the fact that maybe they didn't look at something, even the versions of the Bible, the way I did. But you know why? Because I could learn something from everybody. And I look back in my own life, and it's been a time of reflection this week for me, last week too, in John chapter 17, because it put such a powerful chapter in my life. And, you know, we're going to get the charts here in a couple of weeks, and there's another thing. I wanted to help you get those and give you, you know, that you didn't have to pay all that money. But I want to show you then how to use those with your kids. It's one of the greatest valuable tools that you'll ever have in your hand. And I'll show you how you do it. Why? Because I just don't want that chart to be an investment to you. I want that chart to be an investment with your children, your kids. New Year's Eve, I have decided a couple of Bible studies ago, based on somebody asking a question. We're going to tear this whole place down here in here. We're going to set up tables in here, and I can get it done in 4 hours, I think. I'm going to bring you through the whole book of Psalms, chapter by chapter, and lay out with the key words every chapter, whether it's the second coming, the tribulation, or the millennium. We're going to knock the whole book of Psalms out that night, Lord willing. And when you leave here that night, that's one book, a big book that you'll have under your belt. What I'm going to do is not only just tell you what they are, but then I'm going to show you the key words that are in that chapter, then you can link them back up to the to what it is. I don't know how much time I have left on this earth. The way I feel this morning would be about 20 minutes. But I got to give you everything I can. I can't ever take you for granted. Because God brought you here. There's a reason for you being here. And you guys are going to have to carry things on. You're going to have to do the work. Now today, we're going to move into the next section of John chapter 17. And here lies, I think, the greatest lesson that God ever really taught me about ministry. Because I'm telling you now, some of you young guys, you're going to get married. And you and your wife are going to be in a church someplace, and you're going to pastor, or you're going to be working in the ministry at some place, and you're going to find yourself on Sunday morning behind a pulpit someday, just like I am today. So you need to learn. I need to give you all I can, but you need to learn all I can, or you can. Learn from the things that I do. But learn from the mistakes that I make. Nobody's perfect. Nobody bats a thousand. I look back at my life, at the people that God put in my life. They didn't always hit it on the mark, but you know what? Every one of them taught me something. Life is about doing the choices that we make and learning from the ones that don't pan out the way we thought they should. And you're going to find when you get into the ministry, every decision you make is not going to be 100% good. But you learn from them. And when God puts people in your life, you learn from them. You find out why this guy does what he does the way that he does it. Because someday you're going to have to make those same decisions. I've learned that you can only prepare a young man or a young lady, but talking about a young man for the ministry, you can only prepare him so far. It's like driver's ed. When I got my driver's license, there was no such thing as driver's ed. It was your dad sitting next to you, and he hits you on the head when you didn't do what's right. I always love these signs when you pull up behind somebody and it says, student driver, please be patient. I just honk my horn and then tailgate them all the way. You know, and somebody said, why would you do that? Because that's life in the real world. Just kidding you. But that is life in the real world. You can go through all the classes and driver's ed that you want, but you know when you really learn to drive? When you get behind the wheel. I always really envied guys that could fly planes. But I am smart enough to know that, and I've liked to do a lot of exciting things in my life. But I never knew I would never, ever want to fly a plane. I'd be dead in an hour. I take too many chances. Guy says, well, you can't land on that runway because the wind's a crosswind too strong. I say, yeah, I can. I know my limitations, and I would never be a very good pilot. Because I always take the chances, you know, that I think you're just not going to do that. But the thing that I would think would be the scariest thing in the world when you're going through your ground training classes, And you get all the book learning, you know, and the pilot takes you up and you're with him. And then you land the plane and he comes back up and you walk out and you walk over here and he says, okay, it's yours, take it up. All by yourself. To me, that's scary. I mean, you get in that plane, you fire it up, you run down that runway. And you know what? You get up there at 5, 6, 7, 8, 9,000 feet and you make a mistake. There ain't no oops. I saw a plane one time, but it was ingenious, that the guy had a parachute hooked on the tail of it, and if the plane faltered and he crashed, he pulled the thing and the whole plane just came down. I need a couple of those. To me, that's the scariest thing in the world. And you know what? I'm going to tell you. I can teach you everything about the Bible. I can give you what I'm giving you last week and this week, and you can get everything, but I want you to know, you'll never really understand pastoring until you step behind the pulpit and you take a church and you start working with people. That's where you get the training. And, you know, it's true wherever you go with God's people. People will criticize you. They criticize all pastors. That's just part of the game. You need to be able to deal with that. Now the Chiefs are going to play tonight at 7:15. They're playing out in L.A. Governor Newsom's going to take them all out to dinner afterwards. He's gay. That's a joke, by the way. But anyway. Now, if I feel up to it tomorrow, I'm going to go to the gym. I probably won't, but I'm saying if I up to it. If they lose today, here's what will happen in the gym. You'll be in the locker room, in the dressing room. There'll be all these guys that are in their 50s and their 60s, you know. And everybody's going to be criticizing every play that Mahomes made. He should have did this. He should have done that. I don't know why he didn't pass the ball more. I don't know why they didn't run the ball more. The defense didn't do this. The defense didn't do that. And I'll be sitting there, just getting there, and listening to all that stuff. And I'm looking at this guy. This guy hasn't seen his toes for 30 years. He's never played football. I would love to see him get on the field and take Mahomes' spot. They'd get behind the center, he'd snap the ball, he'd come back, and 9,000 pounds of linemen would be all over you. He'd be getting up on the ground and go back into the huddle and get back up to the line, and this time he'd put his hands down beneath the left tackle because he's all weird, whacked out in his brain. Hey, until you played the game, till you had them blitzing you, till you had them coming after you and you got to make snap decisions right now to win a stupid ball game, there'll be days that you guys will be in the ministry that you'll have to make decisions. Forget the ball game. It's going to affect somebody's eternity. See? I can't teach that in the book. That's something that you better learn everything you can now. Get as much experience, learn, pick my brain as much as you can now. And that would be my advice to you young men. Just learn as much as you can because you're going to have to do it someday. And when you step into the pulpit, like stepping behind the center, it's a whole new ball game. So let's read John chapter 17 today. We'll pick it up in verse 6. He says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept my word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. See how this fits right into what we do here? I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. That's the job of a pastor. That's what you do when you work with people. Verse 8, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. That's what we do here. And they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou dost send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou gavest me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and all thine are mine. Say that 10 times real fast. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Going back to the Father. And I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Boy, that's a great verse. You see, this church needs to be in one with each other, just like we are with Christ. How many times does that happen today? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. I pray, Father, you'll give me the grace to be able to articulate things today and hold this cold back and just give me the clarity of thought and speech to be able to take the word of God. No matter how sick I am, I always feel my best when I'm preaching or teaching, because there can be no sickness when the Holy Spirit of God is working through a man. And Lord, I thank you for that. So just help me today to give me what I need. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, for sake we ask it. Amen. Now what we have here will be the last minutes of the upper room. And we have seen here in the next chapter also, Judas comes into the upper room here with the act of his betrayal. And you want to remember that chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, where we're at now, all take place in the upper room. Now, doctrinally, I have laid this out many, many, many times, and we're not going to get into it all today. We know John 6:70, that Judas is a devil. We know that he's the Antichrist incarnate. That's a great study. The son of perdition in verse 12, yet 2 Thessalonians 2:3, the Antichrist, and also Revelation 17:11. We know all that. This is the devil infiltrating the ministry of the Lord to stop the work of God. We know that. But I want you young men to see this from a perfect model, from a practical standpoint. Because what you have here, this will be one of the single greatest, if not the single greatest lesson a young man will need to learn to completely understand and be in a place of leadership or a position of leadership or a pastor of a church. This is what you need to learn. This story about Christ taking care of the people God gave him and his praying for them to continue on in the ministry, and yet one of them is about to betray him. It's in here for a reason. It's in here for an example. It's a pattern. It's a model for every pastor and for every young man, for young lady contemplating. You're going to go into the ministry someday. And there's some of you here that you'll be well suited for that. And I have no doubt in my mind that God is preparing you, even though you may not have figured it all out yet. These are the things you have to learn now. Now, last week I told you about what the people God gives you in your ministry, they'll do for you, and God through his work. Today, based on our motto of where we're at today, I want to take you and talk about what God's people will do to you, just like they did to Christ. Now, you need to learn and understand and be able to deal with both of them, because nothing will take the wind out of your sails more than something like this. I would start with this. God's people are the weirdest, strangest people on the planet. The reason I know that Christianity, true Bible Christianity, is true and real, and the Bible is real, and God is real, is how whacked out God's people get. And I am telling you right now, it is, to me, it's proof positive that we have the real deal. But you go all the way through the Bible. I mean, you look at the children of Israel. God had a plan. He takes them down to Egypt. They're down there 400 years. I know, it was a rough time. I get it. But he sends them a Moses, a deliverer, who is going to bring them out. He does bring them out. And when he brings them out, they're all happy and on their way and just going and doing everything that they're supposed to do. And I mean, praise the Lord, praise Jesus, thank you, Moses. And they get to the Red Sea, and now they look back, and Pharaoh is coming after them, and they're trapped. What do? Do they look toward God? No, they turn on Moses. And they murmur and they complain and they and so what does Moses do? Moses takes his stick and he splits the Red Sea. Then they all go across. And now they're on the other side and they're high-fiving and saying, praise the Lord, Moses, you're a great guy, buddy. Thank you so much. And then they look down through there and there comes Pharaoh's army right after them. The Red Sea still split. Now what do? They blame Moses again. They had just forgotten the miracle that God had just done. And now they're focusing on the situation they're in. What does Moses do? Moses comes over there, smacks the whatever he smacked. The waters come down and Pharaoh's guys get drowned out. High five time again. Praise the Lord. So they go on their journey. They're not on that thing 2 weeks and he goes up to get the word of God. You'd think they would have been excited about that. He goes up to get the word of God. What do? They get a golden calf. There's all times where they're all for God and Moses, and then they want to stone God and Moses. That's God's people. No, that's not a criticism. That's a character study. That's the way God's people are. I'm sorry. If you can't deal with that, if you can't embrace that, if you can't understand that, sell used cars. That's my advice to you. The job of being a pastor is the greatest job in the universe. The greatest job in the universe is not being president of the United States. It's not being in Congress. The greatest job on the planet that any man could ever hold is to stand into a pulpit representing a living God, manifesting God to people, and holding up the true word of God and telling people how to get their eternity fixed. That's the greatest job there is. But I'm telling you, the ministry would be wonderful without people. Every time somebody says, Bob, is there dogs in heaven? I want to say, I don't say this, but I like to say, I wish there was, and he'd leave all the people here. Now, let me start by saying this within our text here. And you young guys need to get this. Betrayal is a terrible thing in any situation in life. All of us at some point in life have been betrayed. You're betrayed today by your government. I look at the military betraying our young men in Afghanistan. Politics will betray you. People will betray you. Relationships will betray you. And if I don't ever title my messages, but since we're dealing with Judas and Christ here, and this is the events that are leading up, I would title this message, The Act of Betrayal. Betrayal is different than any other thing that happens to any of us, because it hits us harder. You don't usually see it coming. It's underground. It's a conspiracy that you don't see coming until it's too late. In our text here, you see it. Judas was conspiring with the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, all to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ had a work going for God, didn't he? Certainly he did. And young man, I'm telling you right now, when you get a work going for God out there, you better learn the patterns of what you've got right here in chapter 17. One, how to take care of your people no matter what. Two, realize that God's people can be us ungrateful people on this planet. Christ knew, the devil, and the devil knew too, that he could never stop Christ's work with the Roman Empire. He never could. The devil knew that if he was going to stop the work of Christ, he was going to have to do it from the inside. And let me tell you something, kids. Someday if you desire to be a pastor and you stand in a pulpit and you and your wife take on a ministry of people, you better learn and never forget messages like this one and the one last week. Now, I'd say, making it a personal application here, in my 50 years of ministry, I probably have had, eight or nine things, maybe more like this, that befell me. Over in the book of 3 John there, it talks about Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10 and how John says he betrayed the work. If you would ever get the chance to sneak a look at my Bible and go to 3 John chapter, there's only one chapter, go to 3 John, you would see a list of names there. Because I never wanted to forget, put the last one in probably 10, 12 years ago. And don't worry. Someday you'll have your own list. I promise you, you will. Because this is the God's people. Now, some of you were with me, you oldies but goodies, you were with me back through many of these. And I'm going to tell you about my favorite one. And it's my favorite one because this is where God really taught me and gave me what I needed to get through the ministry. Because up to this point, it can really devastate you. And it was this one that I got from what God gave me what I needed and understanding, you know, the ministry. And I'm telling you right now, betrayal is a terrible thing. I had a guy and his wife that family had been with me for, 20 some years probably. He was in with me in ministry. He grew up, I married him, baptized their kids, and all those things. And they had been with me for some 20-some years. And like so many people, at some point, this guy quit growing. He had tremendous problems with his kids. In time, he lost all of his kids to the world. But his kids were giving him all kind of fits. And again, the younger guys in my ministry back then were really coming along. And they were getting ahead of him in things, and he resented that. Instead of coming to me and fixing what was wrong, which could have been fixed at that point, no, he decided that, come up with the idea, I'm going to start my own church. The reasoning for starting his own church, and he told me this, is the fact that his kids wouldn't come to my church, so he's going to start a church so his kids will go to his church because he wants his kids in church. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. I won't preach long on this because I can't today. That's the wrong reason to start a church. If you're going to a Bible-believing church and your kids won't come to it, there is something wrong in your family. Now, I would have told him that if I would have had the opportunity. But I never got the opportunity because he went underground. birds of a feather flock together. He found some other people out there that didn't like the way things were going, and they got the idea that, you know, hey, let's start our own church. Hey, this guy's betrayal and deception, he could have taught Judas some things. I had one of the people come to me afterwards and said, I can't do this anymore. This is totally wrong. And he says, Bob, you know, they would have these little meetings, and he would actually tell the people, look, quit coming to church on a regular basis. Start coming every other week, and then in a month or two, every 2 weeks. And then every once a month. And by the time we're ready to start this church, if Bob asks you, you just simply say, well, I haven't really been coming anyhow, so yeah. And then we can all go start our church. That was his plan. And they actually had their little meetings together, you know, and put all of it together. And it was a thing where it was one of the most incredible things that I've ever had happen to me in my ministry. It gave a whole new meaning to when he used to say, hey, Bob, I got your back. And then later I told him one time, yeah, I can feel the knife blade between my shoulder blades. I got it. And I got to tell you, back then I was devastated by it. Betrayal's a terrible thing. I mean, here's a family and a guy that I've invested my life with. And some of you know who I'm talking about. I invested my life with these people. I held nothing back from them. Their kids were supposedly saved under my ministry. They were baptized. That family went through, and I'm not going to get into the details, but it was the most horrific, terrible, deep time that any family could go through. It hit the news media up one side and down the other. And I'm not going to get into the details, but it was a tragedy. And I walked those people through that. I took the flack from the press. I did everything that they couldn't do themselves. You know why? Because that's my job. That's the job of a pastor. That's what you do. And I got to tell you, when I finally found out about it, it devastated me. Because I'm thinking to myself, why would somebody do that to me? I mean, if I killed your dog, blew your car up, burnt your house down, shot your wife, which would have been a good thing in this scenario. I get it. I remember going through my Bible, struggling, and God gave me Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6, and I marked that in my Bible, and it's Christ talking about what he went through in his betrayal. And he says in verse 6, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thy hands? And he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. These kind of wounds of betrayal will always be the worst ones. They cut the deepest. Because in most cases, you've invested something into something or somebody so deeply, and then you find out, and it hurts. Now, here's what God gave me. And I was going through my tough time. And now I'm going to give it to you guys, you young guys. Because at some point, if you get into the ministry, I'm going to tell you right now, and some of you are going to get there. I'm proud of you. I love you. You're the best of the best. Some of you guys and some of you gals, I think you're the best to walk planet Earth. And God's going to use you. So you better learn this. You better learn what I'm saying. Now, let me be clear about this. I'm not, because you start talking like this and you know, I'm not talking about just having a disagreement with something somebody says. I mean, that's totally okay. I mean, it's a thing where that's how you learn. I'm not talking about somebody that's just got a disagreement about with something or somebody, and I'm not talking about that. Those things are part of the ministry, and that's how you learn. You grow. You go. You talk. You figure it out. You work from there. I'm talking about the Judas syndrome. You know where the great model of this is in the Bible? I got this marked in my Bible, too. This has happened a few times. It's 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 2. I call this one the Absalom syndrome. You know who Absalom was? He was David's son. And Absalom took his father for granted, and he wanted David's kingdom. He wasn't man enough to earn it. He wasn't man enough to be the right kind of guy to get the king when his dad died. No, he wanted to go underground and subvert it. So you know what he did? Beautiful. Back then, everybody came in at the gate in Jerusalem. That's where the crowd was. That's where they had everything going on. So he'd go down to the gate, and he'd just stand down there at the gate. And he'd watch some guy come in, and he'd watch him go in. He knew he was going in to see David, the king. So he'd just wait there. And he'd wait for a little bit. That guy come back out. If the guy didn't look happy, he'd walk over and he'd say, "Hi, sir, excuse me, welcome to Jerusalem. Thou seest the kingeth today?" The guy said, "Yeah." He said, "What happened?" He says, "Well, he didn't go my way." And he says, "Really? Brother, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry that the king couldn't understand what your struggle was. But I want you to know, if I were king, you know what he did? Stole the hearts of David's people. How it works. If I were king, yeah, well, you're not. But that's the way it works. Now, here's what I saw and I learned with Christ dealing with his betrayal. A betrayal is a terrible thing. He says in verse 9 and 10, see how my voice is clearing up and I'm actually feeling better? It's because I'm preaching and the Holy Spirit of God is using me. So I want to feel good all day, so I'm going to just keep this going to about 4 o'clock, okay? Look what he says in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Do you know that when Matthew chapter 10, when he sent the 12 apostles out to heal the sick, raise the dead, give eyesight back to the blind and all that stuff, Judas was out there among them doing that? He was every part of Christ's ministry. He did everything the other ones did. And now he's got a plan to stop the work of God from going forward. Christ knows he's going back to the Father. He knows he's got a betrayer in the midst of his 12. And now he knows that this guy is up to stop the work. He's not stupid. And he knows that he's going to do it from the inside because it can never happen from the outside. Now, look, you young guys that are going to pastor someday or whoever wants to be in ministry, write down what I'm about to tell you because this is worth $1 million today. When the devil will attack a church, Christ's work from the outside like Rome did or the world does, listen to me, when the world attacks the church or Christ's 12 from the outside, it only makes it stronger. It never weakens it. Persecution from the outside makes Christianity on the inside stronger. so he won't attack that way. When he attacks on the inside, it destroys, in verse 11, exactly what he says, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. From the inside attack will destroy the unity. There's a process that Judas should have went through to fix what his problem was. He wouldn't do it. We know why. And this is what you find, Judas undermining the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're going to find when you pastor someday, there will be people, just like the example that I gave you, who will try to undermine your ministry. And this is another great principle. These guys who supposedly know the Bible, these guys, I mean, the people that went with them, they thought, well, he knows the Bible, he knows this. Well, you know, didn't you ever read in 1 and 2 Timothy talks about that if you try to undercut a pastor, there's some severe consequences for that? Didn't you ever read what Paul said that over there when he said that he never built on another man's foundation? Now you know what we get into? Now we get into how we really love the Bible, we really believe the Bible, we're going to take a stand for the Bible, but when I want to do what I want to do, I'm going to pick and choose out of it what I want to believe and not use the rest. Watch for that. That's your first sign you're headed for trouble. Now look at verse 12. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now, you better learn this one. No matter how much you love the people God gives you, he says there, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. No matter how much you love the people God gives you, no matter how much you invest in them, no matter how much you give of yourself, your time, your personal life, whatever, no matter how much Bible you give them through what God has given you, you're going to find that there are people just like Judas in every church on this planet and every place you're ever going to go at one point or the other. Maybe not all the time, but brother, it's going to happen to you. Not everybody will be with you. Some will be against you. And again, betrayal is a terrible thing. You need to understand in ministry, and I say it all the time, this church is not for everybody. You're not going to keep everybody. But you got to learn the lessons. I've had people, and many of you worked with me on them, and you helped me with them. I've had young couples over, not young couples, middle couples throughout the years that we did everything for. I mean, they were about to lose their home, and we helped pay their rent. We gave them money for food. We gave them gas for their cars. We gave them this. We gave them that. That's what the job of the church is. And I've told you before, a preacher that I worked with years and years ago, he told me one of the greatest pieces of advice for the ministry. You see, he did for me back then what I'm trying to do for you now. He said, Bob, I can still see him. We were driving. He says, Bob, let me tell you something. Because he had just went through a situation with people in the church. He says, Bob, let me tell you something. He says, people will never remember what you did for them yesterday. They're only going to want to know what you're going to do for them today. That was the greatest piece of advice he ever gave me, and I have never forgot it. I have added to it. You want my version of it? You're going to get it whether you want it or not. That's a true statement. People will forget what you did for them yesterday because they're too busy figuring out how they're going to betray you today. Ingratitude. Christ did everything for his apostles. And you know what? I'm picking on Judas today. I know I am. But you know the truth of the matter is, every one of them except John left him. When push comes to shove, they all went. We beat up on Judas because we don't like him and he's a devil, so we're going to nail him. But they all left him. That's a scary thought, because if that holds true, out of every 12 people in this church, only one is going to stick with it. Wow. We've got 9 people in our church. Now, let me give you the good news. This is not bad news. This is not bad. It happens. It's life. I'm not somebody sitting up here whining about it and saying, oh, poor. No, no. Hey, look, this is the ministry. You're not going to make everybody happy. And people are going to come after you. It's like somebody said, the farther up the ladder of success in the ministry you go, the more your rear end becomes a target. He didn't use the word rear end, but I did. Now, when I was going through this back when, 10, 12, whatever it was, I was really devastated. I got to tell you, I'm thinking to myself, how can these people do this? I mean, okay, I get it. But I never hurt them. I never did anything. Man, I was there for them in everything that they had to go through. I went through the toughest time, and why? And then God said, you know what? I love you, Bob, but you are really stupid. Why don't you just go back and see how I handle it when I was betrayed? You've been betrayed by some people in your church, and you're whining about it like some little sissy. Why don't you go get a dress on and walk around the neighborhood and dressed like a girl, you sissy? She says, why don't you just go back to the book you claim to love? I was betrayed. See how I handled it. Boy, that's where I learned it. Now, let me give you the good news. I've told you 4 or 5 times that betrayal is a terrible thing. But let me be clear. Let me explain myself. Betrayal is a terrible thing, but betrayal is never a terrible thing to the person who gets betrayed. But it's always a terrible thing who does the betraying. You need to write that down too. I learned that no matter how they try to hurt the work of God, or you, if you're doing what's right with the Bible, God will never allow it to succeed. And even though it may look like it succeeds, boy, I'll tell you what, Judas and his betrayal, he never stopped one thing Christ was doing, did he? Christ went onto the cross, finished the work. Judas hung himself and committed suicide on a tree. You know why? Because betrayal is a terrible thing. But never to the betrayee, but always to the betrayer. That was a great lesson I learned. And I look back at that time and all the other times through my life. Like I said, the last one was 10 or 12. Yeah, I don't remember. It was a while back. But it was my favorite. I look back at all the times that this happened to me. And I just gave you one story. But I could preach a sermon today, and I would title this one, going back through all of those things, and I would simply say, the name of it would be, Where Are They Now? Every one of them, without exception, lost their kids to the world. Every one of them. They got so far out of line with the Bible, and yet they're telling everybody how spiritual they are and how wrong we are, or I am, or you are, or whatever. And every one of them lost their kids to the world. Every one of them. I mean, without exception. These boys and the girls from all the families put together over the years, they had more illegitimate kids. They could have started an adoption agency. You know how the parents handled it? The daughter would get pregnant, unmarried, unwed, illegitimate, bastard child, Book of Revelation. The boy would get more girls pregnant than you could count a stick at. They'd have the babies, and then they'd get into a court battle over and over and over and over and over again. And in every case, you'd see mom, the daughter would get pregnant, or the boy would get a girl pregnant, and there she is on Facebook. I'm going to be a grandmother. You know what's wrong with God's people today? no shame. You think an illegitimate child born out of wedlock is the same as you getting married and having a kid in your marriage? Really? You think it's the same? What planet do you live on? I'm really feeling good now. You guys better watch out. I'm getting my second wind here. What planet do you live on? From the Bible. I know, the Bible. This book here, you know, the Bible. The Bible. It's an illegitimate, bastard child born out of wedlock. And in the Word of God, when that happens, there's five things you need to do. And one of them is not painting the nursery to color, whether it's a boy or a girl. The kids never learn. They go on populating the world with unwed babies. Everybody thinks of how exciting it is, you know, that we're going to have. Wait, what future does that child have in that kind of scenario? You don't think of that. You don't think of the baby being born into an illegitimate situation with an unsaved guy and an unsaved girl. Everybody all happy about it. And then the kid raises up. You think, what happens to him in eternity? Lady told me one time, well, we're going to just raise it ourselves. We don't care about the son and the girl. We're going to keep that baby and we're going to raise it ourselves. I said, look, lady, your style of leadership produced a boy that produced that child. What chance does that child have with you as parents? She didn't like that. I thought it was quite enlightening myself. They all lost their kids. They're all out of church today. They don't go to church anywhere. Some of them have been into so many churches, they bounce from church to church to church to church to church. Some of them don't go to church anywhere. Some of them lost their marriages and divorced. Some of them lost their health. Some of them lost their lives. They all lost their kids. And after 50 years or plus and 8 or 9 attacks, trying to stop what God is doing, got news for you, folks. I'm still standing here. Kinda. Where are they now? Betrayal is a terrible thing, but never to the betrayee, but always to the betrayer. There's consequences to it. It's against every violation of the Word of God. But you see, when you get to that point that you're so spiritual now, you can actually pick and choose out of the Bible what you want to follow and what you don't want to follow. That's what you get into. This is the great betrayal chapter for you guys out there. I remember what he said back in Chapter 13, verse 26 and 27, Jesus did. When he knew that Judas was going to betray him, and they're all asking around the table, who is it going to be? And he says, it's the one I give the sop to, and they all missed that one. But it says in verse 26, Jesus answered, he said, that whom shall I give a sop when I have dipped it? And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Look at this. Look at this. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now let me give you when I write my translation of the Bible, here's how I'm going to translate that. Rocky Balboa, go for it. You want to take me on, pal? Go for it. Do it quickly. Let's get it on. He didn't say, guys, we got to stop him. He's going to betray me. He's going to mess. He says, if that's what you're going to do, go for it. Because betrayal is a terrible thing. But not to the betrayed one, to the one that betrays. He never stopped Christ's work one time, for 1 second, for 1 minute. But he wound up hanging himself, committing suicide. And he's in the lake of fire this morning. You see, Dr. Phil used to say, and I like Dr. Phil, I'm not a Christian, but he had some good stuff, and he said, I like how he held people accountable. And then he'd always say, when somebody would give him the most stupidest, idiotic, plan of how they were going to do what they were going to do, or the mess that they didn't take good advice and did, he'd always look at them and say, "And how's that working for you?" Didn't work for Cain. Didn't work for Pharaoh. It didn't work for Jannes and Jambres when they withstood Moses. Didn't work with Ahab. Didn't work with Jezebel. It didn't work for Saul. It didn't work for Absalom. It didn't work for Judas. And it won't work for anybody in your ministry down the line someplace. You just got to follow the model. Hey, when God starts something, he protects it. And the people who are the betrayer, who violate the principles, they'll pay dearly for it. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but down the line, God's keeping a record, man. You see, this is what they never understood, because they're too busy picking and choosing. In John chapter 17, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? Anybody? No, he didn't. I mean, that's what the Bible says, but you got to get to the Greek and Hebrew to get this one. When Judas, I'm going to ask you one more time. I'm going to see who's really spiritual here. When Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, he betrayed Jesus, yes? Oh, now you're all scared. Who was Jesus? Who was Jesus? Huh? Who was Jesus? Anybody? One, two, three. Jesus was who? God's what?
Son.
No, God's what? God's yes, but God's what? Okay. I don't have time for this because I don't feel good this morning. He was God's body. Christ was the visible appearance of an invisible God, yes? So when Judas went against Christ, he wasn't going against the Lord Jesus, the man. He was going against God's body. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in your life as a pastor, when they try to undermine your ministry and betray you, it's not about you. It's not about the church. You don't have to take it personal. A betrayer today undermining a pastor in his church is doing the same thing Judas. He's attacking not the church. He's attacking not Christians. Who's he attacking? God's body. We're the body of Christ. It's the same. The Judas attacked God's body back then. When somebody tries to attack the church today, it's God's body today. You are the body of Christ. They don't get that. I don't think it'd make much difference if they did get it, but they don't get that. Now look, guys. I covet all of you. I love all of you. Every one of you means something special to me in a different way. You're all unique, but as I said, you're all invaluable. And you all have potential. I'm not saying that everybody here is going to pastor. That would be stupid for me to even try to say that. You know that's not true. But God has a plan for every one of you. But I am telling you right now, within our little group in this church, there's some young men that God's going to take you and you're going to do something and you're going to pastor someday. And I don't want you to have to spend time worrying, struggling. I want you to be able to figure out as many things now before you have to do it that you can. Now, I get it. It's all book learning. I get it. But when you get into that position, you remember places like John chapter 17. Because that's the only thing that's going to keep you sane. Because betrayal hurts. When you invest your life in people and they turn on you underground, are you kidding me? It hurts. And I'm not going to stand here for a moment and say that it didn't hurt the Lord. Obviously, from what he's praying, and he would have liked Judas to do the right thing. Obviously, we know why he didn't and why he couldn't, but he would have wanted him to. But you got to realize, folks, you're in the big leagues when you're in the ministry. You're not an armchair quarterback anymore. You have the luxury to criticize whatever you don't like when you don't have to be accountable for what the actions are. Last week I gave you Jeremiah chapter 1. And I read to you about God's call to Jeremiah. What a tremendous passage that is, and a tremendous responsibility for us to do the work. And he says this, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go all and send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt do." This is, I gave you last week. Now look at verse 8. "Be not afraid of their faces." If you're doing in the Word of God what God wants you to do, and you're building people's lives, and you're changing people's lives, you don't ever have to be afraid of anybody, because God's got your back. You see, the betrayer will have your back with a knife in it to stab you with it. The Lord Jesus Christ will have your back with a sword in his hand to protect you from the betrayer. Take that home with you today. But the attack in your church will always be from the inside to destroy the unity. That's what Christ's fear was. But don't worry, God's got your back. This church, truly any church, this church will only be as strong as the members that are in it. And the members in it will only be as strong as the church they're in. Loyalty is a two-way street. The unity of Christianity. And now we have moved through chapter 17. We have come up from the last week where we saw how much he loved the people that God had given him. Now we see we're moved into the final moments up into the upper room. The betrayal now beginning to unfold itself. Great lessons for both of us to see and understand. And now we're going to move over the next couple of weeks through the rest of this chapter, chapter 18 and 19, the actual crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that, everything that the work was that God wanted it to be done. And when we get to that point, I'm going to slice out the crucifixion, and I'm going to show you every aspect of how it worked from that whole week. And we'll put it together. Well, let's hold up there. Thank you.